Well, good morning, everybody. I hope everybody is doing well. And again, as we say every week, we sure miss seeing everybody. But again, we're thankful that we have the means to be able to come to you here this morning to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. So whether you're watching this live or you're able to watch this later, again, it's a blessing that we can share in this time with one another to be able to sing songs of praise to God, to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, and to be able to study from His Word. One verse I want to start us off with this morning, Psalm 118:24. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Every day that we have in our life, we need to praise God and thank Him for that day. And again, this is a glorious day that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's be thankful to God for all that He has blessed us with, all that He has done for us, and every day that He gives us. Before we begin our worship service this morning, if you would, go with me to God in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this day that You have given us, for all that You have blessed us with, the lives that we have, all that we have, the friends and the family that we have in our life, the ability to be able to take care of ourselves and to be able to help others when they need it. And most of all, we're thankful that You are our God and You are our Father, that we can come to You in prayer, that You will strengthen and help us and guide us in all ways, dear Lord. Please help us today as we go to You in song, in prayer, and in worship, dear Lord. Help us to do that with our whole hearts, to be able to focus our thoughts and attention to You, dear Lord. Always help us to keep You first in our life. Always help us to be great examples to everyone we're around, to be able to bring souls to You, dear Lord. Always watch over us and guide us. In Christ's name, amen. So, with the same kind of thought with our first verse, I wanted to sing songs this morning that really speak to God and all that He has done, the power that we see, His majesty that we see every day. Just this week, we've seen so many different things just outside, whether it's the beautiful sunshine that we have today, the rains that we saw yesterday, the winds that are created through weather. Whether you watched my video on Wednesday, you probably heard a lot of that wind as I was speaking there from the levee. But all of the things in this world God has made, and all things were created by Him and through Him. So our songs this morning are going to be praising God for all that He has done, all that He has blessed us with, all that He has created. In Psalm 148, we read, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beast and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, His glory is above the earth and the heaven." If you've caught any of that here this morning, you might guess what our first song is going to be this morning. It's going to be number 2 in our songbook, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. We're going to sing the first 3 verses, or all 3 verses of this song, and sing the chorus once at the end. So, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. Let's sing.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise praise him, O ye hand of heavens, and ye floods above the skies. Let them praises give Jehovah. They were made at his command. Them forever he established. His decree shall ever stand. From the earth, O praise Jehovah. All ye floods, ye dragons all, fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy winds that hear him call. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, princes greater, judges all, praise his name, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high, and his glory, is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Amen.
In Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Our next song this morning is going to be number 5 in our book, How Great Thou Art. And as with the last song, we're going to sing all 4 verses of this song and then sing the chorus once at the end. Let's sing.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, and when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Psalm 66, 1 through 5. Make a joyful shout to God, just like we did. All the earth, sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. The song we're going to sing before Brother Bobby's lesson is going to be Our Awesome God. Let's sing.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Amen. Turn the services over to Brother Bob.
Thank you, Tim, and good morning to everybody. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning. If you don't have them with you, then take this time to get your Bible and get it handy, because in our lesson today, we've got about three passages we're going to read that are kind of lengthy passages. They're not new passages. They're familiar ones, but they're dealing with the subject that we've been talking about now for some time. For a few weeks, we've been talking about the idea of things that sound unbelievable, but the Bible shows and proves these things to be true. And we'll be talking about some of those today. And mostly today we'll be talking about things that Jesus did while he was here upon this earth that were unbelievable, that proved to be true. For some time now, we've spent about the last four lessons talking about what God did, the creation of God, the things that were unbelievable, how that he created the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein. We talked about how that God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We talked about the crucifixion of Christ. We talked about his burial. We talked about his resurrection and how unbelievable it seems that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. But then we talked about our resurrection and how unbelievable it is that we shall one day be raised from the grave, even as Jesus was. And so all of these things we've been talking about up until this time. Now, for the next few lessons, we want to talk about some things that Jesus did while here upon this earth that were unbelievable. And I think John tells us in the book of John just why that these things are there. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says that many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. And so these things that we'll be talking about this week and for the next week or two, the Lord willing, will be things that Jesus did that shows him to be, without any shadow of doubt, the Son of God. And the first one we want to turn to is in the book of John. In chapter 2, in the book of John, we'll begin reading with verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll read down through about verse 11 there, and then we'll come back and talk about this wonder or this sign that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples. Now this, in John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and incidentally I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning, and so if there are words, few words, it may be a little bit different, that's the reason why. Begin with me now in verse 1. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said unto the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rite of perfection and or purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out and take to the master of the feast." So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now becoming wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first sign Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now we said in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that these signs and those other signs that were not written in this book, these are written that they might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And what did it say happened here? This was the first sign that Jesus did, and the people believed, the disciples believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now let us go back and study these things a little more carefully and notice a few things about them that maybe we overlook as we just casually read this thing that Jesus did that's unbelievable. Now, if you'll think about turning the water into wine, this is something that is very unbelievable. The place was Cana of Galilee, and of course the occasion was a wedding, and the mother of Jesus was there, and also Jesus and his disciples had been invited to come to the wedding, which was something that was important. It was something that was a celebration. It was something that was to rejoice over, because here was a man and woman that was being married. And Jesus' mother was there at the celebration. And it said that Jesus and his disciples were also invited to come to this wedding. Well, during the course of the celebration, of course, the mother came to Jesus and said, "You know, they're out of wine." And the bridegroom was the one who was responsible for this. And I don't know whether he had miscalculated and there was more people there than what he thought or what, but he ran out of wine. So that was a little bit of a embarrassment to him. And so the mother of Jesus came to him and said, "They're out of wine." And Jesus said, "Well, what does this have to do with me? My hour's not yet come." But the mother, evidently knowing that Jesus had some powers that other people hadn't seen in him or thought about, she told the disciples, or told the servants, as it was mentioned here, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." So evidently she figured that he was going to do something about this wine shortage that was there at the celebration. So his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he saith to you, do it. Whatever he wants done, then make sure that you do that." It says that there were 6 water pots, is what it's called in the King James Version. Here in the English Standard it says water jars. And it said that they held from 20 to 30 gallons apiece. In the King James it says 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And so this was about 20 to 30 gallons that each one of these pots would hold. Jesus told his disciples to fill the water pots, or fill the jars with water. And it says they filled them to the brim. So they filled them full of water. Now we're talking about a lot of water here. In these 6 pots, we got 120 to 180 gallons of water, depending upon whether it was 20 gallons or 30 gallons that each one held. And so they filled the water pots with water, filled them to the brim. So there was nothing, no room for anything else to be put in the pots. And they were told then by Jesus to take out of the the water pots, take this out and take to the master of the feast. Well, now these servants had to have some faith in Jesus Christ because they know what was put in the pots was just pure water because they put it in there. And seemingly almost immediately, Jesus said, now take this out and take it to the master of the feast. Well, the master of the feast was the one who tasted everything to make sure everything was all right for the feast and everything was going like it ought to go. And so they take this to the master of the feast, not knowing what he's going to do. And, of course, he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know that this is water that's been turned into wine. And so he calls the bridegroom and says to him, you know, everyone serves the good wine first. And then when people have drank for a while, maybe not too aware of what the other tastes like, then they bring on the poor wine. But he said, now you've saved the best until last. Well, Jesus then had made the better wine. He was one that changed the water to wine, and here's some 120 to 180 gallons of wine that he has made from pure water that the disciples knew exactly because it had been put in there. It said when they brought it to the master of the feast, he didn't know the story behind this. He didn't know that they'd run out of wine and that Jesus had changed the water to wine, but all he knew was that this was the best that they'd had at the feast. Now, we note back in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 that Jesus had come to his disciples and says, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus had power to do this, and it shows that his power was used here in making this or turning this water into wine. In this, his glory was shown, and his disciples believed in him. Now, when we see this, of course, we're not there with Jesus as his disciples was. We're not there to hear him say, fill the water pots with water. We're not there to see the disciples as they fill it with water and as they take the wine and take to the master of the feast. But through the words of Jesus, through his gospel, we do see very clearly that Jesus changed this water to wine. It was a miracle that had been performed here. And Jesus did this in the presence of his disciples, and they knew it was a miracle, and they believed that he was the Son of God as a result of this. Now, if you'll be turning just a page or two in your Bible over to John chapter 6, we're going to begin reading with verse 1 there of John chapter 6, and we're going to read down a few verses there also. John chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 1. If you have your Bible open there, then let's read together. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he had done on the sick. Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where will we buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this, testing him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have them to the people to sit down. Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them unto those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the loaves, the leftover fragments, that nothing be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is come into the world. Now here's another sign or another miracle that Jesus does. He goes with his disciples, and we're told a little bit more as we get into our study here. After crossing the Sea of Galilee, which is over to the Sea of Tiberias, on the far side of the far shore, Jesus went up into the mountain and sat down with his disciples. Now, this is not unusual for Jesus to do something like this. Normally, there's times when he would try to get off to himself, maybe to pray or to be with his disciples to where he could teach them or whatever. If we notice, every time you have Jesus, when he speaks about Jesus, that there's always a crowd of people that's following him. There are people there to be healed. There are people there to be fed or whatever. But Jesus has hardly time to even sit down for a moment. Now, we're going to learn a little bit more about his disciples here at this particular instant also. Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles to preach to the people and to teach them. And they came back and reported to Jesus what they had done, and he had invited them to come aside with him in a quiet place so that they could rest a while. Now, this is in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. So that'll give you a little more detail then about what's going on here. It said that he and his disciples were seated there on the mountain. But they had gotten into a boat to kind of go to a solitary place, get away from the crowd of people to where they could rest a little while and maybe talk a little while, maybe have prayer, whatever. But the people saw them leave, and they were not going to be outdone, and so they didn't have a boat, so they just ran along the shore. And as a matter of fact, they got to the place where Jesus and his disciples were going before they did, according to Mark chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. But when he landed, he saw a large crowd of people and had compassion on these people. Jesus cared for people, and he viewed these people as sheep having no shepherd. And if you know anything about sheep, sheep without a shepherd are ready to perish because they're led by their leader, by their shepherd, wherever they go. And I've been told that they can be in sight of safety in time of a storm or whatever, but unless the shepherd leads them to this safe place, that they'll perish just in sight of a safe place. And so Jesus viewed these people as sheep without a shepherd. So they were helpless, so to speak. And it came late in the afternoon that the disciples came to Jesus and said, you know, this is a remote place and it's already late. And the people don't have any food, so you need to dismiss them so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and buy themselves something to eat. This is in John chapter 6, verses 36 and 37. Now, here's the shocker. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And so how are we going to do that? Now, here's this crowd of people, and they said, send them off that they can get something to eat. Well, you give them something to eat. And one of them said, well, you know, it would take 200 denarii. If we go back, I believe one of the versions says, or I looked up, and 200 denarii worth of food would be about 8 months' salary for a person. That's how much they were talking about here to feed this group of people that we're talking about. How many loaves do we have? Jesus asked. And Andrew said, there's a boy here that has 5 loaves, 5 barley loaves, and 2 fish. I think one of the writers says small barley loaves and 2 fish. But what is that for all this crowd that we have here? There's an enormous crowd of people that's come to them. Jesus said, have the people to sit down. And so they sat down, and John 6 and verse 10 tells us there was plenty of grass at that particular place, so they sat down on the grass. And Jesus took the loaves, and he gave thanks. He blessed them and distributed them to those who were sitting on the ground, and the fish. He did the same thing with them. And they all ate as much as they wanted. They were filled. And then Jesus told his disciples to take up the leftovers, the things that was left there. And there was 12 basketfuls that was taken up from the ones that had eaten there at this particular time. When we read from the book of John a while ago, it said there were 5,000, about 5,000 men. Now, if we go back to Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 2, it says that the number of them that ate were about 5 men beside women and children. So it may have been as many as 10,000 of these people that ate. It was 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, does this sound unbelievable that Jesus could take 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish and feed this many people and all of them be filled, and still they wind up with more than they started with when they've got 12 basketfuls that they took up? I dare say that 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. This was probably this young boy's lunch that he had packed and brought with him on his trip. But at least Jesus took this and he fed the 5,000 people, or as many as it was, 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, if you'll turn back to Matthew, there's one other that I want us to notice, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close today. In Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22 and read down through about verse 32 here. Now, this takes place just immediately after Jesus has fed the 5,000. Immediately, he made the disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up into a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spake to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Then Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind and was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, here's another sign that Jesus did, and something that is unbelievable. It's unbelievable to think that anybody could walk on water. But here, this takes place, and I won't get the cart before the horse. Let me go back and let's start where we left off. Jesus had just had fed the 5,000, and almost immediately, it seems, he had the disciples to get into the boat and start on across to the other side. And, of course, they had problems. Jesus dismissed the crowd, as he had planned to do, but then he went up into the mountain to pray. And I think this was probably what he had in mind when he sent the disciples away so that he could go up into a deserted place where it was quiet and to where he could be by himself and could concentrate and he could pray to his Father. This is one of the best places that we can pray, out under the stars at night when no one else is around and we're there by ourselves and we're not influenced by a crowd of people. We can talk to the Lord just like you and I are talking today. We can discuss our problems with him and lay upon him the problems that we cannot handle ourselves. And so Jesus often did this, and we find him in prayer to God. Sometime he would pray all night long. And so here he was up in the mountain, and he was there by himself, and he was praying. But by now the boat had gotten a great way and a long way from the land, and the wind was against it, and here they were trying to row the boat and the wind blowing against them. If you've ever been out on the water in a boat and the wind blowing against you, you know it's difficult to paddle a boat or to go against the wind, and that's what they were trying to do. Now, during the fourth watch of the night, it says, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Well, when was this? It was the wee hours of the morning. The fourth watch of the night was from 3 a.m. until 6 a.m., so somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. that morning, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Now, it's a little bit eerie if you're out on the water at night. When back years ago when I preached in Somerset, Kentucky, one of the elders there and I were fishing buddies. He was a manager of the meat department at Winn-Dixie, and on Tuesday was his off day, and usually on Monday night he and I would go fishing, and sometime we'd fish all night long. He was an elder, and I was an elder, and we talked over church problems and things of this nature and solved everybody's problems while we were there. But it's a little bit eerie at night when you're out on the water. And I remember one time he and I were out fishing, and fog came up. And it was so foggy you couldn't see your hand in front of you almost. And we were probably 3 miles away from where we had put in. And so I said, "Paul, how are we going to see how to get back to the dock where we left from?" And he said, "I don't know." Said, "You can't see it." Said, "The light won't show up. The fog will have it darkened where we can't see." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's head the boat straight for the bank on the other side over there, and then we can ease down the bank, and it'll take us into the dock." So this is what we started to do. We started to cross to the bank on the other side. In just a few minutes, I looked up, and here was the barge where we had left from. And we had made a complete circle and came right back where we started from. We thought we were going straight to the bank. They hadn't made any turns, but we'd made a complete circle and came right back where we started from. So it's a little bit eerie when you're out on the water at night. And so here the disciples were a little bit eerie anyway with this storm or the wind blowing against them, and they were trying to row, but it was doing them no good. And so Jesus came walking to them, and the first thing they thought was like us, well, this is a ghost coming to us. But Jesus told them not to be afraid. It was he. And then Peter said, well, now, if it is you, then command me to come to you. And so he said, well, come on. So Peter got down out of the boat. And we have to say that he had a little faith here in order to do this. He got down out of the boat, and he actually walked, it says here in the English Standard Version, that he walked to Jesus. But then I guess after getting there and noticing the waves and all the wind blowing, he became frightened and began to sink and cried for Jesus to help him. And Jesus reached out his hand and helped him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know, this is our problem a lot of times that keeps us from doing what God would have us to do in the way that we could, because we doubt and we have the doubts that are there. And so Peter then had walked to Jesus till he began to sink, and then Jesus saved him. This is something that we need to realize, that Jesus is always there for us. Whenever we get to the point where it's something that we can't do for ourselves, Jesus is there to help us. He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked to Jesus until he became frightened, and then he began to sink. And Jesus reached forth his hand and saved him. And then notice this, they climbed into the boat, and almost immediately after they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And the people, the disciples that were in the boat, they had to notice this, and they knew what was going on. And so it says in the 33rd verse, it says, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now these three things that we've talked about this morning ought to cause us to do the same thing. It ought to cause us to worship God and to say, truly, you are the Son of God, when we're talking about Jesus, and to believe that he is God's Son and that God sent him into the world for the purpose of saving sinners. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. Today, if you're not a child of God, then Jesus came that you might be a child of God and made it possible to where you can be. And if you're willing to obey what Jesus Christ said, what God said in his word, then you can also be a child of God and have the hope of salvation. And when this life is over, then we can be in that better place with God and with all those who've served him faithfully throughout the years. And I hope that this lesson today, that you'll go back and study a little bit further and spend a little more time than I had time to spend this morning on these three. But next week, Lord willing, we'll take two or three more things that Jesus did, showing unbelievable things that prove him beyond any shadow of doubt to be the Son of God who came to the world for you and for me. May God bless you.
I'd like to thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson this morning. We're going to take this time in our service this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper, and to help prepare our minds for that, we're going to be singing the song Lamb of God. Let's sing.
Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified, they laughed and scorned him as he died, the humble king they named a fraud, and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, by Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side, to be led by your staff and rod, and to be called a Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, by Jesus Christ the Lamb of God.
Amen. I think that's a wonderful song to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. You know, in Revelation 15:3, says they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." The songs we sang earlier this morning in our worship service about God and all that he has done for us, all that he has created, the beauty of the works of his hands, one of the greatest things that he ever did for us is giving us that Lamb, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There's so much imagery that we think of when we think of a lamb, and I'd like to just give us a few things that we read about in the Scriptures about that Lamb and what he has done for us. In Revelation 12, 10 through 11, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death.'" One thing the blood of the Lamb of the God helps us to do is to help us to overcome Satan. Satan is always trying to deceive us, trying to overthrow us, trying to bring us down and to bring us to his level. But the Lamb is there to give us strength, to help us to overcome. Thank you, God, for the Lamb of God. Revelation 17, verse 14. "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are called with him are called, are chosen, and faithful." That Lamb of God can help us overcome our enemies. It's not just Satan, but those who also stand against God, also try to keep us from worshiping God, who may put us down, who might make fun of us, might look down on us for what we believe. But that Lamb of God will overcome them. And that Lamb will help us and give us strength. For we are called, we are chosen, and we are faithful. John 1:29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" That Lamb that was given for us is the means by which sin is defeated. That song we sang, "That Lamb of God That's the verse that's referenced with that song. And truly great is that Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world was a willing sacrifice for us. He went to that slaughter, but he didn't go kicking and screaming. He did so willingly. Sin was defeated by his willing sacrifice. And again, how great is the Lamb of God, what he has done for us. 1 Peter 1:17-19. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ was the perfect sacrifice for us, without blemish and without spot. That blood paid our debt. Not with gold or silver were we redeemed, but with the perfect sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb. The debt that we could never repay, Christ paid it for us through his blood. Revelation 21:23-27. A great scene of what we can try to picture is heaven. Starting in verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven is a glorious place, and we can only try to imagine the beauty that's going to be there. But the Lamb is its light. It is its glory. And to be able to go there, to be able to spend eternity in heaven, we need to be written in the Lamb's book of life. Because by no means will anything enter that defiles or causes abomination or a lie. So we need to be faithful to enter into heaven, to be in that Lamb's book of life, because the Lamb is the light of heaven. And finally, in Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, we're all having to go through a lot of serious things right now, whether it's illness or whether it might be loneliness, isolation, or stress, having to deal with all the things that are going on in this world. But we have a Lamb that's also our shepherd. That shepherd is going to lead us to living fountains of waters. Jesus, that Lamb, is leading us to heaven. And we need to follow him, walk in his ways, because we will have every tear wiped from our eyes. There will be a time where there will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more stress, no more anxiety. That Lamb, again, the perfect sacrifice for us, the perfect gift from God, Jesus Christ, our Lamb of God. Think on these things as we partake of the bread that represents that Lamb, the body that was hung on the cross for us, and the blood that was shed for us, that perfect blood. Let's partake of the Lord's Supper. you would, bow with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for that perfect gift that you gave us, the gift of your Son, the Lamb of God. Takes away all sin. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us that hope of eternal life with you in heaven, of paying that debt that we can never repay. As we partake of this bread that represents the body of that precious Lamb that was hung on the cross, help us to remember this gift and honor it and respect it. And thank you always for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we partake of the cup, would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, as we partake of this cup that represents the precious blood of the Lamb that was slain for us, help us to realize how precious that blood is, what it's done for us, what it means. And again, help us to honor and respect and cherish this blood that was shed for us. In Jesus' dear name, amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper this morning. As with any worship service, we take time to be able to give back as we've been prospered by God, to express our thankfulness. We should do that every day, but as we give back, always remember to purpose in your heart to be able to love and to cherish what God has so richly blessed us with. We take this time here to be able to give back any opportunity you have to be able to set aside. Again, if you would like to send that here to the church building or be able to send it to either Kevin or I, please just let us know. We can make arrangements to do that. But let's take this time to focus our thoughts on being thankful for what God has blessed us with. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we express our thankfulness, our happiness for all that you've done for us. We are richly blessed. Always help us to be thankful in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our prayers for all that you've done for us. Not only sending your Son for us, but all that we have, all that we are. We are so thankful. And always help us to have a cheerful and thankful heart every day of our life. In Christ's name, amen. Again, we're thankful for everybody participating with us this morning. And again, if you're able to watch this later, again, thankful that you were able to watch that. It looks like because of the circumstances, we're going to have to do this a little while longer, but we're going to be looking forward to hopefully soon being able to see all of you again in person. But until then, we'll be able to worship together with this the means that we have here. If there's anything you need from Kevin or I, as far as if you need emblems to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper in your home, or if you'd like us to maybe even bring you a songbook, if you need something like that, please let us know. You can text either one of us or Jennifer or Deborah, and we can make arrangements to be able to get something to you. But know that you all are in our thoughts and in our prayers. We're always thinking of you, and again, we're looking forward to seeing everyone again in person really soon. But until then, just know that we're praying for you. We know you all, whether it's having to deal with health issues or, again, as I've said, the stress of the world that we live in, whatever that is, just know that we're praying for you, and I know everybody else is praying for you as well. But take care, everybody, and we'll look forward to speaking with you again real soon. If you would bow with me forward to prayer as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you have made and thankful for this time that we've had to be able to come to you and worship. Please be with us through the rest of this day. Be with us through this week. Please give us strength and encouragement and good health and be able to help us to be an encouragement to one another. Please help these stressful times to come to an end soon, dear Lord. Please help us to be able to resume a normal path of life, dear Lord, so we can all come together to be able to see each other, to be able to worship together in person, to be able to lift our voices together. But until then, please be with us and help us to always have our minds and thoughts on each other to be able to strengthen and to pray for one another. Always watch over us and guide us. In Christ's name, amen.